I was talking to the Lord this week and trying to think about what he would have me share. It's been fun during the school year because I've been preaching twice every month in chapel with the kids. So that's been interesting because it's a different audience and you kind of have to aim a little bit differently with the kids. Of course, you guys are much more sophisticated. So when I was thinking about what really sophisticated message could I give, right away I thought about The Incredibles, because I think it's in about 2 weeks The Incredibles 2 comes out. And if anyone, yeah, wahoo, if anybody's a fan of Pixar in general or the original Incredibles movie, we're kind of getting a little bit psyched about seeing The Incredibles come back again. If you've never seen the movie, it's a Disney Pixar film. Is there anyone who's never seen The Incredibles? Anyone? Just a couple? A couple of you? Okay. We'll have to have a party and have you over to see it. It is action-packed from beginning to end. It's funny. It's touching. The storyline is pretty good. It's a lot of fun. And basically what happens is, back in some undetermined time in the past that looks suspiciously like the 50s or 60s, we're not sure, there's all these people who are supers, and they have these superhero capabilities, but like Clark Kent, they have to keep those hidden to protect their identity. So we've got Mr. Incredible in the middle, and his wife, Elastic Girl, and then they find out that all the family has different superhero abilities as well, little by little. But there's a misunderstanding between the government and the supers, and after a while they have to kind of go underground and they're not allowed to use their superpowers. And of course that starts to mess with their identities just a little bit. Well, Mr. Incredible, after a while, he kind of gets reactivated, and we don't know why exactly at first, but he's off doing superhero things, but telling his wife he has to put in extra hours at the office, because it's all kind of clandestine and quiet. And then, of course, that's Elastigirl. You can guess what her superhero power is. But then there's a big misunderstanding, because he's saying, yeah, I'm spending extra time at the office. And his wife, whose hidden identity name is Helen Parr, she calls the office, and her husband has not been at the office. And so her mind is going to all of these very bad scenarios of what he might be doing. Well, he's not actually doing anything bad. He's doing something dangerous, but he's not being unfaithful to her, other than the fact that he's not saying where she's going. But she's just kind of given up on their relationship, on their marriage. She's kind of feeling like, oh, there's nothing I can do. Enter the best Incredibles character, Edna Mode. All right. She is great because in the real life, she is a fashion designer. She's actually designed after Edith Head, who designed a lot of the costumes for Hollywood back in the golden era. But she also is the designer of all the costumes for the supers. So she knows all of their identities and everything like that. Well, she finally has an opportunity to have an intervention with Helen, who's just so sad and beside herself. She's like, there's nothing I can do. I'm powerless about my relationship with my husband, and it's all over. All is lost. And Edna is like, what are you talking about? And she actually smacks her around a little bit. Get a hold of yourself, Helen. You are Elastigirl. You have power over this situation. And here's the quote that is going to launch us into today's message. Edna says, pull yourself together. What will you do? Is this a question? You will show him. You remember that he is Mr. Incredible, and you will remind him who you are. Go confront the problem. Fight. Win. That's what Edna Mode had to say. And I feel like some ways, as Christians, we need to be reminded of who we are and what our priorities are as Christians. We can slip into this season of kind of complacency. Like you saw the picture of Helen there. She's just like, oh, all is lost. Woe is me. And that's not a good place to be. And sometimes the Holy Spirit, like Edna, has to smack us around a little bit and say, what are you thinking? Where is your head? You need to remind God that you are on his side, and you need to remember who you are. You are one of his children. So we're going to look at a couple points kind of from the perspective of the Parr family from The Incredibles to see maybe how we can reactivate, because that's really what happened with all the supers. They were deactivated, and you can tell by the end of the movie, everyone's coming to the point where they're realizing we need these supers. They actually do need to be doing something in our community to help us out. And in the same way, there's too many Christians and too many churches who have allowed themselves to get deactivated. They are decommissioned, and they're not really making the impact on their community that is so desperately needed. So we're going to look at how The Incredibles could maybe help us out with that. My first point is, Dad has a plan. Now, Mr. Incredible, he kind of got disengaged with his family. Helen was almost like a single mom, raising the kids on her own. There was one point where everything was going nuts at supper time. Kids are running around, and she's like, Bob, engage! You know, he was not taking the leadership role that he really needed to in the family. Well, we have a father who always has a plan. There's never a time where the Lord is disengaged or not thinking ahead of what we should be doing, where we should be going, what the best path should be for our life. He's always on top of those sort of things. And what is our Father's plan? Well, probably the biggest one is, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. That's the whole reason Jesus came. And yes, he healed people. And yes, he taught some great lessons about how to be nice to each other and to get along and esteem others more highly than ourselves. All of that was very valuable. But the reason Jesus came was to seek and save the lost. That's why he came. He gave his life for that. You know, if Jesus wanted to heal people and teach good lessons, he could have done that without dying. But he came to save the lost, and that, of course, required his life to do that. And we are a part of that plan, too. That's why we have a church here. We're here to save the community of Claremont, Mineola, Florida. We have a mission, and that's why God placed us here. Also, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And who's the thief? Satan. He has come to kill and destroy, to steal from us our joy, our purpose, our reason to get up in the morning. You know, that's what Satan's all about. But Jesus came for another reason. He wants to save us, but in the meantime, he also wants to give us a really great, full life. If you've ever seen the movie The Incredibles, if you think about how they were when they were decommissioned, they were kind of getting by, but they were not experiencing like the fullness of life that they really needed to have. They weren't fulfilling their purpose. They were kind of biding their time and sort of in survival mode. But when finally Bob gets called up to go on this mission, oh boy, is he excited. He's got a thing to do. He's got a real purpose. They serve him mimosas on the way to whatever the name of the island is. You know, it's like his life has gotten so much better all of a sudden. And it's the same with us. If we're a Christian but kind of sitting back, we are not experiencing the full life that God wants us to do. There is joy in service. And God wants us to be a part of that so that we can receive that blessing. Did you know that there is no spiritual gift of busyness? think sometimes, you know, it's like you lift off all those spiritual gifts, and one of them is, oh, I'm very busy. You know, I'm guilty of it too. You get together with people, well, how was your week? Oh, so busy. And then you start talking about how busy you were, and your friend is like, yeah, I really don't want to hear about that. You know, they don't say that, but they listen to you. And then when you're done, then it's the, we're going to play the game. Oh, well, I was busy too. I mean, so it's all this comparison. And we think somehow it's a badge of honor to say, oh, we're really busy. Well, how many places in Scripture does it say that we should rest in the Lord? You know, there's some resting there too. But certainly if we're going to be busy, it'd be nice if at least some of the time we were busy for Him and not just for ourselves. Point number two, kids should have chores. It's got, amen, preach it. I think it's sort of funny. We'll be talking with some of the students, and you'll see a student sometimes, not Ryan, but you'll see students who, they struggle to keep up with their homework, they struggle to turn things in on time, and they're kind of floundering because they're just not doing the things that they need to do. And so you have an intervention and you talk to them and you're like, well, how is it with like chores at home? Oh, I don't do chores. Oh. And it's funny how we see a commonality there. The kids who have work and assignments to do and those things are expected of them, they also tend to follow through on their homework and they turn it in on the due date. It's funny how those are connected. But I mean, parents, I remember exactly how it is. When the kids were so little that they couldn't do chores and it was time to mop the floor, do you think the floor got clean? Oh, yeah. I mean, it was pretty nice. When the kids got old enough that they started helping a little, they went through the motions, but things were not quite as clean as they were when we just did them on our own. But over time, they get better at it, and they're the ones who are learning about how to be a better person, be more responsible. They're the ones who are benefit from having those chores. So just like kids should have chores in our home, we need to be busy in the kingdom of God. And here's how I know. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household. When you're part of the household, there's a certain amount of work you just need to do. That's kind of the way it is. And that's a good thing. We need to feel as though when we come to church, we are not guests here where we're just stopping by. Oh, it's nice to be a guest here at church. No, we are part of the family. And as such, our name goes up on the refrigerator, and there's certain things that are just expected of us that we need to do. And I mean, that just sort of makes sense. And just like a regular family, it's not so much that God needs us to check those things off on the refrigerator, but that He designed us to have a need to be involved in those things. Because it's us who learn and grow, and we get deeper in our relationship with Him, and we get more joy. Because like I said before, there's joy in service. There really is. And of course, the Great Commission, Jesus said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And if Jesus, I mean, think about the logic. If Jesus is planning for Him to be with those who are doing this work to the very end of the age, then clearly He was not speaking just to the disciples. I mean, from the time Jesus said this, the disciples are going to be around, what, another 30, 40 years. Then the disciples are going to be gone from the scene. But Jesus is saying, I will be with you to the very end of the age. He's speaking to us. We are the ones who are continuing this assignment to go make disciples. And I love how He says, you're going to teach them what I have taught you. I mean, that's discipleship. you know, we're going to be mentored and we're going to learn and we're going to grow in our faith. And then that process isn't really complete until we're involved to a point where we can pass that on to other people as well. So kids, meaning God's kids, we need to have chores and work to do. And do you remember your parents saying, not in a minute, now? I remember that. Just a minute, Mom. No, not in a minute. I remember at one point, as a parent, stumbling across the notion that delayed obedience is the same as disobedience. Ooh, I said that to my kids a lot. It's like, no, you need to obey now. Jump up and do what I'm telling you to do. And in the same kind of way, we don't want to delay our involvement and our service to get the things done that need to be done for the kingdom of God. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I know a lot of Christians who are charitable people. But if a hurricane comes, they'll give to the Red Cross. And they'll volunteer at some secular soup kitchen. And there's nothing wrong with those things, except I think what the Lord is expecting is that first, we're going to work and serve our local community of faith. We're going to get involved right here. Remember so much in Acts, you know, at the beginning of the New Testament, the birth of the church, what they talked about was taking care of the widows and the orphans. That was through their local church, the beginning of it, the first century church. How can we organize ourselves and mobilize so that these local needs are met? Now later, global missions becomes part of that. But I think missions begins at home. You know, we need to make sure that the local church family is being cared for first, and then we go out into our neighborhoods. And in some ways, that almost seems counterintuitive, because we would think, oh, the church is here to serve the lost. We need to reach the lost. And that's true. But I think in some ways, we need to have our act together first and be a caring family that's taking care of our needs right here so that we can model to those in our community and around us what that looks like. Because that's a really attractive thing. You know, that'll be attractive to people. I know a lot of families that unfortunately don't do a very good job caring for each other. You know, sometimes I hear parents who say, well, the best way to learn is the school of hard knocks. And they take a very hands-off approach to raising their kids, you know, hoping that maybe if they learn enough lessons the hard way, maybe they'll figure it out. Okay, I kind of see where you're coming from, but that's not necessarily the most caring way for a family to be. You want to have each other's back, look out for each other, and that's what the church can do. We can model that for each other, taking care of our needs first and showing the community what that looks like. And what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. It seems like there's seasons in life, and a lot of times we'll say, well, I've been meaning to get involved at the church, but I'm waiting for A, B, or C to be done, and then I'll have more time and energy to do that thing at the church. Well, there's a couple problems with that from my perspective. One is, I remember when I was in high school going, man, I am so busy. And I was. You know, I was involved with the chorus and in the plays, you know, different productions, involved, you know, with different things with my youth group. Busy, 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 busy. Oh, I'll have more time after I'm out of high school and I get into college. Well, of course, that It's a ridiculous notion. You're even busier in college. Then when you're done with college, you think to yourself, well, once I don't have to take all these classes, I'll have more time. And it's funny how working that full-time job, suddenly, where did the time go? And then, well, maybe once the kids are out of the house, I'll have more time. Then the kids are out of the house, and it's like you're just busier and busier and busier. And life's kind of like that. If you wait for the time where it feels like you have more time to really get plugged in and involved in some ministry in the church, I don't think that time ever comes. Probably if you win the lottery, which none of us plays a lottery here, but if you did, you would be so busy finding fun ways to spend that money that you still wouldn't have the time to do the things around the church that really could use your help. The other problem with it is, I think while people are procrastinating getting plugged in and getting busy with ministry in the church, at the same time, there are needs that are being unmet. There are ministries that are unfulfilled. You know, the needs are here now, while a lot of people are saying, well, I'm going to get around to that later. You know, and like we said, not in a minute, now. Let's do it now. So back in the 1880s, in England, there was a guy named Charles Studd, and he was a cricket player. I guess in England in the 1880s, that was a really big deal. And he made a career for himself, he's the one in the middle, playing cricket. He was very, very good at it. I suppose at that place and time, as close to being a superstar athlete as you could be. Very well thought of, made money, well liked by everyone, until they had a meet against a team from Australia. And in the last little bit, they lost. And then people started to think a little bit less of him because he let the country down. But during all this time, he went to a camp meeting, a tent meeting, evangelistic services, and he was wonderfully saved, became a Christian man. And then his perspective started to change. For a few seasons, he said, I'm going to play cricket, but I'm playing cricket for the Lord now. And he tried to kind of get that set in his head. I'm playing cricket for the Lord. Reminded me of Chariots of Fire a little bit. You know, when I run, I feel the Lord's pleasure, and I like that. But then as time went by, he realized, I think God has something in mind for me that's different. I think he wants me to become a missionary. And Charles Studd ended up going to China, and he was a missionary there for decades. Very successful in the way we measure that. Lots of converts, lots of people came to know the Lord. But it's interesting, what Charles Studd is remembered for is not necessarily playing cricket. It's not necessarily being a missionary in China. He wrote a book, and there's a couple little lines from the book that if he's remembered for anything, he's remembered for these lines. Many of you may have heard them before. He wrote, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Like I said before, there's not a spiritual gift of busyness. You know, we can run and run and run and do and check off our to-do lists. But what are we doing intentionally and purposefully to contribute to the kingdom of God? I get to preach two Sundays in a row. So next Sunday, I'm going to talk about what some of those things might look like and, you know, how to think about what areas would the Lord want me to serve in? How do I figure out what those are? But that's for next week. Right now, I just wanted to encourage you and say, the field is white for harvest, and a lot of workers are needed. And it's not like the bake sale where, you know, the elementary school teacher might try to twist your arm. We really need more muffins at the bake sale. And you're thinking to yourself, I do not enjoy baking muffins. It's not that kind of a thing. You're the one who is the recipient of the blessings. You're the one who's going to grow and get closer to the Lord. You're the recipient of all the good stuff when you get involved and plugged in. So that's why I want to encourage you about it. I mean, sure, the church has needs and the kingdom of God has needs, but even more than that, each of us has a need to be involved and to be a part. So let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, I thank you that you always have a plan for your church and for your kingdom. And that you always have a plan for us as well. You've designed us so specifically with different passions and abilities and gifts. And Lord, I pray that you will encourage our spirits, that we never get into a place where, like Helen Parr, we feel hopeless and helpless and somehow unplugged from what our purpose really is. But Lord, I pray that you will make us willing and available to use the gifts that you gave us in such a way that not only is the church blessed, but that we are blessed. Lord, you're so faithful, and there's a way where when we take that little step, you are just so consistent about pouring the blessing into our lives. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for the way you work that way. And Lord, I pray that your spirit will just continue to work in us. Help us to open our eyes to what the needs might be and to be encouraged to seek them out and find ways that we can be busy about your work. We thank you and we love you today, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.